In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Palm Sunday, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and reads as follows. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 161. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and reads as follows. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, despite what many false churches teach, what prosperity theology teaches, the Christian's life is full of pain. The Bible says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But why? Where does that pain come from? Very often, it comes from the world around us, our spiritual enemies, the devil. But even when that is the case, it is important still to remember that God is in control of all things. And if we are enduring pain, it's because God's specifically allowing it to happen for our good. So we should take it as a cross that he's laid upon us in his wisdom and love, and not complain about it, not become upset about it, but to bear whatever cross he gives us patiently. Now, we know from our own experience and from the warnings of Scripture that very often when Christians go through pain, they are tempted to become upset, to become frustrated with God, to become frustrated that he's not answering their prayers for deliverance more quickly. But that should not be the case with us. May God keep us from entertaining such blasphemous thoughts. In order then to keep the proper Christian perspective and attitude, our text for today teaches what God wants us to do when he chastens us. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that he wants us to follow Jesus' example of patient suffering. Secondly, that he wants us to remember that he loves us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. In the chapter that comes just before our text, various examples are cited of Old Testament Christians whose great faith caused them to do amazing things, giving up lands and power and earthly honor and bodily comfort and even life itself in order to be faithful to the Lord. Their examples should serve as a constant reminder of how we should exercise our Christian faith. Their examples surround us like a cloud, witnessing to the fruits of the true Christian faith. And this is why our text begins by saying, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When our text tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, it is simply telling us to put away from ourselves, get rid of spiritual weights, things that are pulling us down, things that are interfering with our spiritual race. And they're described as sins that so easily beset us. Sins that we might easily fall into, like bad, immoral habits. And you might have your own personal challenges against sin that the fellow Christian sitting next to you in your pew might not have. Certain sins may be more difficult for you to fight against, and your fellow Christians might have their own specific sins that are more difficult for them to fight against. You should realize, though, that the devil will try to exploit your own weaknesses and try to lead you into sin in the way that he has seen is most effective against you. So you need to be aware, too, of your weaknesses. You need to be aware of the sins that easily beset you so that you can then do what our text says and lay those spiritual weights aside. Put those things off from you so that you can do a better job running your Christian race. Our text tells us to run with patience, or a better translation from the Greek would be with perseverance, not getting discouraged by the length of the race or the pain or the discomfort that we might be enduring along the way. A great deal of mental and physical discipline is required for good runners to be able to be successful. They need to be able to block out certain physical pains and just keep running, making the conscious decision to finish the race even when their body feels like quitting, collapsing even. So it shouldn't be difficult to see similarities between the Christian spiritual life of faith and running. The sinful world, the devil, our flesh, will sometimes make our Christian race difficult and strenuous, a painful exercise. But, as is the case with running, endurance, perseverance, a lot of hard work is required for the Christian to be successful in overcoming the temptations that surround him. A great deal of discipline, self-control is required to overcome the urges of one's sinful flesh and continue running the race faithfully. Now, none of this should be taken in a work righteous way, as if we, by how well we run the race, earn salvation. No. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace, and our ability to lay aside the weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us, all that's given us by God. We can't take any credit for it. With running, it can help to keep your mind focused on the finish line, the end goal, the joy that awaits you when the race is over. And that same thing applies with our Christian race, as our Lord and Master Jesus Christ has taught us. Concerning our spiritual race as Christians, our text tells us to look to the Master, the Lord Jesus, the one on whom our faith is centered, the one who gave us our faith and continues to strengthen our faith. We read in verses 1 and 2, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author," where the Greek has the leader, and finisher of our faith. We have the promise of our gracious Lord that He will strengthen us, help us, uphold us in our faith. Yes, Jesus both brings us to saving faith and gives us the spiritual strengthening we need through the means of grace to persevere and continue. With the help that He provides us in the gospel, we can successfully lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us and run our Christian race with patient endurance. As the leader of our faith, Jesus provides the very best example of patient suffering and perseverance. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Instead of lashing out against His enemies and returning evil for evil, Jesus simply committed His cause to the Lord, who always judges righteously. And we should be doing the same thing to those who persecute us. We should not be looking to get revenge, but we should be bringing our cause before the Lord and leave it to His righteous judgment. Vengeance belongs to Him, after all. If we carefully consider the example that Jesus has set forth before us, we also have a good strategy to use as we go through pain in this life. We read in our text, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So our text tells us that while Jesus was going through all the pain and anguish that we've been focused on during our season of Lent, He kept in mind the joy that lay ahead. The joy of reconciling man with God, the joy of securing eternal salvation for the souls of men, the joy of, after His suffering, entering into His state of exaltation, in which He would again return to the full and constant use of His divine power and glory at the right hand of God's power. So what is our great joy that lays ahead of us, that we should keep in the forefronts of our minds as we run our Christian race? Well, it's the final goal. Heaven, paradise, the mansions that Christ has secured for us, earned for us by His own life and death. That is the finish line that we should stay focused on during our Christian race. If we truly appreciate the salvation that is ours by faith in Christ Jesus, then that should give us the strength and perseverance to bear all the sufferings and pains of this earthly life and still continue happy, cheerful in our service to the Lord. Remembering, as the Bible says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our text tells us, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction," that is, opposition, "of sinners against Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." No matter how much you might suffer in this life, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered, the pain and agony that He went through to save us. As you know, because we've been reviewing it this Lenten season, Jesus allowed Himself to be punched and spit upon, to be scourged, to be nailed to the cross. And as He hung dying on the cross, He suffered the very pains of hell. And that, of course, is the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, but He, as our substitute, suffered it in our place so that we could be saved from that punishment. Now, since Jesus is the Son of God, He obviously had the ability, He had the power, He could have stopped all of that from happening. He could have stopped His enemies were causing him so much pain. Or he could have used his power so that he would feel no pain at all. But then he wouldn't have redeemed us from our sins. He was willing to suffer all that patiently and without complaint in order to pay the penalty of our guilt. So we should always remember that glorious fact with grateful and appreciative hearts. And then, out of love for Jesus, we should strive to follow his example. When we must suffer pain and sorrow here on earth, that's infinitely lighter than what he endured. And then run our Christian race patiently, continuing in the Christian faith with the help of God, no matter how much we might suffer, no matter how much the devil might tempt us to leave our Lord and Savior. All of us should really consider ourselves to be extremely blessed with how relatively little we're called to suffer in this life. Not only is our suffering much less than what Christ suffered, not only is it much less than what we deserve because of our sins, it's also much less than what other Christians throughout history have suffered on account of their faith. Our text for today says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We've not had to shed any blood on account of our Christian faith, our fight against sin. In the last verses of the chapter that comes just before our text, though, we're told of faithful Christians in the time of the Old Testament who did shed their blood, some dying painful deaths in order to stay faithful to the Lord and his word. Reading verses 36 to 38 of the previous chapter, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." We haven't had to do any of that. Whatever we suffer is so much lighter than that. But we Christians do suffer in this life. And the unbelievers who see the afflictions of the righteous often wrongly conclude that that's proof either that there is no God, or that if there is a God, he must not approve of what those Christians are doing, because look at how much they suffer. And believers, because of their sinful flesh, may also be tempted to think that way, to think that their sufferings are the result of God's anger against them. But our text for today tells us that the very opposite is the case. Our sufferings are described as loving chastenings from the Lord. A chastening or a chastisement is a measure of discipline and correction that, though it does inflict pain, it's not designed to harm, but to help. It doesn't show anger or hatred, it really shows love. So then, we should not become angry or upset by such chastenings. We should receive them as signs of God's love for us. Our text tells us, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." To be scourged means to be whipped. Comparing the chastenings of God to the whipping that a loving father might give to a beloved son. So we usually make the distinction between God's chastenings and his punishments. Both do involve the inflicting of pain. But a chastening inflicts pain not out of anger or wrath, but out of love. Loving fathers will discipline, chasten, spank their children when their children are disobedient or disrespectful or sinning in other ways. They need to be punished so that they can learn such behavior is contrary to the commands of God, their sins, and they're not acceptable in a Christian household. A loving father would not just stand idly by and watch his children doing things that are harmful to themselves. And sin is harmful. No, he would try to take steps to help and protect them, even by means of chastening, so that they do not continue to endanger their souls, continue to do that which is harmful to them. Parents who discipline their children in love are to be respected. No loving parent likes to see his child experience pain, but he is willing to inflict pain upon the child now to save him from further worse pain in the future. And Christian children should understand that. And they should really appreciate and be thankful for parents who love them enough to spank them, to discipline them, to chasten them, to correct them when they're sinning. Now, it is true that earthly fathers are not always perfect in how they chasten their children. They might go too far. They might not go far enough. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in his loving chastenings. He's perfect in his love, and he's perfect in his knowledge of what's best for us. So when he allows us to suffer in this life, it always is for our good. It's not just what he thinks or hopes is for our good. It's what he knows is for our good, whether we realize it or not. Now, the chastenings themselves are not enjoyable. They're described in the scriptures as crosses that we must bear. Yet, we Christians still have the sure promise of God that they, like all things, under God's guidance, will work together for our good. This point is expressed nicely a little later in the same chapter from which our text is taken, in verse 11, where we read, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The spiritual benefit of the chastenings is that we grow in faith and in the fruits of faith. We grow in Christian virtues. And thus we are made righteous in God's sight for Jesus' sake. How exactly do the chastenings accomplish that? Well, the chastenings accomplish that when they drive us to God's Word for comfort and for guidance. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." And again, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is through his word that the Holy Ghost strengthens our faith, builds us up, increases us in the fruits of righteousness. So when we are experiencing pains and sorrows, sicknesses, injuries, disappointments, defeats, failures, physical and emotional suffering, and so on, let us not become angry at the Lord for allowing these things to come upon us. Rather, we should thank him for giving us these loving chastenings, and thank him for helping us to bear the crosses, giving us the strength to bear them in a God-pleasing way. And we should pray that we learn the spiritual lessons that he wants us to learn from such sufferings. And always keep in mind, as we're told in our text, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Accept these gifts, we pray thee, as fruits of our faith and love for thee. Grant that they may be used wisely by thy servants for the extension and preservation of thy kingdom here on earth, and to the glory of thy most holy and blessed name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, into thy presence we come with thanksgiving and joy. Thou art a great God. In thy hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is thine also. The sea is thine, and thou didst make it. In thy hands hast formed the dry land. Thou didst speak, and it was done. Thou didst command, and it stood fast. Thou sendest forth thy word, and that purpose whereunto it is sent is accomplished. We thank and praise thee that thou didst send to us thine incarnate and living word, Jesus Christ, thy Son, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Grant that as we look unto him, we may, by his example, be neither weary in well-doing, nor faint in heart, nor murmuring when we are chastened and corrected, nor despairing of thy mercy, but that as we partake of his suffering, we may also, through faith in him, partake of his resurrection. Save us, O God, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by bestowing upon us abundantly thy grace, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sanctify and redeem us from all our transgressions, and purify us unto thyself and holy people zealous of good works. And as thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, by thy mercy, through him who wast offered to bear the sins of all people, pardon us by his wounds and heal us with his stripes. We are thy people, and thou art our God. Put therefore thy law into our minds and write it into our hearts. Put the song of salvation into our souls, and clothe us with the garments of praise, that with joy we may exclaim, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Let thy church gather thine elect from far and near into thy Zion. Send forth laborers, therefore, to preach thy word in all its truth and purity, to show forth the name of Jesus as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Prosper their witness to thy truth throughout the world, that all people may know thee from the least even unto the greatest. And to this end, O Lord, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference, in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that in the years to come our congregations may flourish by thy grace under their guidance and leadership, to the glory of thy holy name. Grant thy merciful aid to Pastor Leitz, and according to thy will, strengthen him in his body, mind, and spirit, for the important work of guiding and nurturing the flock of believers that thou hast committed to his care and oversight. We pray also for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Be with them when they pass through the waters of trouble. Let them trust in thee, for thou wilt deliver them. We trust in the merits of thy Son, and in his name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who has led thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, through sufferings and death to thine eternal glory, and hast exalted him at thy right hand to be the Lord of lords and King of kings, we beseech thee, grant us thy good Spirit, that with willing hearts we may receive him as our Savior King and follow his example of true humility, that being exercised in our Christian faith through suffering, we may enter into eternal glory by thy grace, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 4 of hymn 367.